Okay, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 15. Luke, chapter 8, starting at verse number 4. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. A very, very familiar parable taught by Jesus, and it goes like this, starting at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray that the words of this parable will fall on all of our ears here this morning, because we want to have ears to hear. We want to be able to understand. We want to be able to discern the true interpretation and meaning of what you're saying. So, Father, I just pray that as I speak here this morning, I hide behind the cross, and I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be pleasing to you and understandable for all of us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to share a story with you. This won't be story time with Pastor Micah, but it will be a true story. It's about a young lady, and her name is Alicia Esteve Head. Alicia Esteve Head was born on July 31st, 1973, in Barcelona, Spain. She went by the name Tanya. She moved to America and worked for Merrill Lynch in New York City. On September the 11th of 2001, Tanya was in the South Tower of the Twin Towers when United Flight 175 crashed into it. On that fateful day, Tanya recalls crawling through smoke and flames on the 78th floor of the South Tower after the plane hit. Her right arm was barely attached, and she suffered severe burns. Her story includes a dying man who passed his wedding ring to her so she could return it to his widow. Also, miraculously, a man by the name of Wells Crowther helped rescue Tanya that day to get her to safety. Somehow she made it out alive, but Mr. Crowther did not. And sadly, her fiancé, a man by the name of Dave, was killed in the North Tower that same day. The two of them were to be married the next month in October. In the aftermath of this horrible event, Tanya started an internet group for 9/11 survivors. At the same time, a man by the name of Jerry Bozak started a World Trade Center Survivors Network. And when they heard of each other's efforts, they decided to join forces. The network's purpose was to provide support for survivors in the aftermath of the attacks. Since most of the public support was directed to victims and their families, to the firefighters and to the policemen. After joining the group, Tanya's lobbying led to increased recognition for 9/11 survivors, and she successfully negotiated that they be given access to Ground Zero, which they previously never did have. Tanya was never paid for any of these activities or for her involvement in the Survivors Network. In fact, she donated money to the group. Tanya was interviewed by the media. She was invited to speak at university conferences, invited to speak in church services, and in 2005 was chosen to lead tours for the Tribute World Trade Center Visitor Center, where she was photographed with New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg, former Mayor Rudy Giuliani, and former New York Governor George Pataki. Many, many 9/11 survivors leaned heavily on Tanya to help them get through their tough times. Tanya was always there for them. Her burn marks and her scars and her reattached arm continued to serve as a reminder of that terrible day in September when she became a survivor, but in turn, the opportunity to begin a wonderful service of helping other people. Gail and I watched this documentary on this woman a few weeks ago about Tanya Head. It's a wonderful story about a wonderful lady who certainly did many wonderful things in helping other people. But there's one point about this story that I failed to mention about this very heartwarming story. You see, on September the 11th of 2001, the day the Twin Towers come down, this woman, Tanya Head, was in Barcelona, Spain. She never was in the Twin Towers. She never did work for Merrill Lynch. She never did have a fiancé named Dave. There was no wedding planned. The whole story was false. It was fabricated. It was a lie. And many people were deceived by the actions of this woman. Yes, she was a very active member of the World Trade Center Survivors Network. And yes, she did help people. And yes, she never took a penny for any of her involvement in that organization. But there are similarities between this woman, Tanya Head, and some of the people that we find in our parable today. And I'm going to explain all that. First of all, this is one of my favorite parables. My Bible calls it the parable of the sower. Actually, I think it should be called the parable of the soils because it is the four different soil conditions that are the focus of this parable and not so much the sower and certainly not so much the seed. And Jesus explains the meaning of this parable in verses 11 through 15. The seed, as he explains, is the true saving gospel message. That is what needs to be sown. And that's a sermon for another date and time. And the sower is anyone who proclaims and sows that saving gospel message. And that could be any one of us in here. But different people, represented by different soils, do different things when they hear that message. Well, we all understand the first soil, the people represented by the first soil. They do nothing with the gospel message. Why? Because the devil steals that understanding from them. We understand that extreme. And we also understand the other extreme, the fourth one, by the people represented by the fourth gospel. They are the fertile soil. They receive the word, and it takes deep root into their lives and into their hearts. These people in the fourth category, they become the true believers. They become the true Christians. They are also fruitful, and they produce a crop 30, 60, 100-fold. We understand these two extremes, but what about these two soils in between? Well, the two soils in between, they have some differences, but they certainly have some similarities too. And it's these two groups that I want to compare with the Tanya Head story here this morning. These two groups in the middle fail. Tanya Head failed. And I'm going to compare the way the two of them all fell in the same manner. The Bible tells us that the people in this parable, they hear the message and they immediately jump on the Jesus bandwagon for whatever their reasons. And they have their reasons, and the reasons are certainly justifiable to them. But they want to buy into Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus knows that. So Jesus doesn't buy into them. What does Jesus say back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23? A lot of people think he says this, "Depart from me, you never knew me." But that's not what he says, does he? He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What does the Bible teach us about salvation? It teaches us these three things. It teaches us that people like this, that fall into categories 2 and 3, have never been convicted by the Holy Spirit. We see that written in John 16, verse 8. These people in these two categories have never been regenerated. We find that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And these people in these two categories have never had a rebirth and have never been born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. Because they are doing everything on their own and in their own human power, that's not what it takes to be saved. And in the same way, in order for someone to tell their story about how they survived the collapse of the Twin Towers on 9/11, you had to be there. And Tanya Head was not there. Her story was fabricated. And when you fabricate a story at some point in time, it's going to fall apart. Because time and truth go hand in hand. So let's talk about the two words and two fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin that mark a genuine believer. Genuine believer. We don't find them in group 1. We don't find them in group 2. We don't find them in group 3. Yes, we do find them in group 4. And let's look at our fill-in-the-blanks, and let's talk about this here a second. Marks of genuine true believers, true Christians. Number 1, every disciple of Christ will be put through tests, plural, T-E-S-T-S. Now, when I speak of disciple of Christ, I'm certainly not talking about a denomination. Yes, there is a denomination called the Disciples of Christ. It's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about this. A disciple is not necessarily, listen now, is not necessarily a true believer. A disciple is just someone who follows Christ. Many people follow Christ. Not all people who follow Christ are true believers. But every disciple, if you're going to want to follow Jesus, you will be put through a test. If you're going to jump onto this Jesus bandwagon, you will be tested. In the parallel passage that we find of this parable in Matthew 13, Jesus says the tests come in the forms of trouble, persecution, life's worries, and the deceitfulness of wealth, along with what he says here. Your professed faith, if you're a disciple of Christ, your professed faith is about to be tested. So is it a professed faith or is it a possessed faith? Is it lip service or is it lip service backed by heart service? And all these tests that are going to be put in front of a disciple of Christ are going to show what you really are and whose you really are. So I ask, what kind of saving faith do we really have? Back last fall, I did a little sermon series on real faith, and part of that was saving faith. And I said this, there were five steps in true saving faith. It begins with the Word, God's Word. It begins with God's Word. It has to begin with the truth. It has to start somewhere. And then the knowledge of that Word goes into our minds. Step number two, the truth. Step number two, the knowledge goes into our minds. Step number three, then the belief of that Word penetrates our hearts. Followed by step number four, the trust of that Word starts directing our wills. And then number five, the evidence of that Word of God within us will manifest itself in our actions. The truth, followed by knowledge, followed by belief, followed by trust, followed by evidence. And if it's not true saving faith, somewhere that progression is going to break down, I assure you. Because test will prove that. Number two, our second fill in the blank. The true disciple of Christ, in other words, the believer, now we're talking about the believer, will persevere through these tests. The true disciple of Christ. Remember, there's many false disciples. Many people follow Christ for various reasons. But the true disciple will persevere, because that's what Jesus says. It's like the house that's built on the rock, right? When the waves crashed against it, it might bend, but it's not going to break. Because the foundation is solid. The roots are deep. And the soil is fertile. Versus that other house that's built on sand. The waves come and it breaks. And it falls over with a mighty roar and a loud crash. Why? Because there was no foundation. There was no root. It was bad soil. So let's get back to Tanya here for a second. What happens when Tanya Head meets a severe test? And what was her test? What made Tanya crash? Her downfall began when she wanted to take control and lead the World Trade Center Survivors Network. And in order to do that, she had to position herself for success by using unfair manipulation of other people. When other people start sensing this, the media start catching on, and it prompted an investigation by the media. And they start asking questions like, what about your employment at Merrill Lynch? What about this man, Wells Crowther, who you claim saved you? And what about Dave, your fiance? And what about your hospital surgeries? And the media and the investigators could not find any records of any of these things being true. Oh, she did have an automobile accident when she was younger, which did sever her right arm, and it did give her burns. But that didn't happen on 9/11. And now Tanya Head is being called on the carpet. Tanya Head is being tested. And when we as Christians are tested, if our faith is true, we will persevere. Why? Because our house is built on the rock. It's built on a solid foundation. When Tanya started being really tested by the media and investigators, things started to cave in her world. Why? Because her story was totally fabricated and built on a lie. It was never built on the truth. It was built on sinking sand. It never had a good root, and it would never stand the test of time. Tanya never once told any of her friends, "I'm sorry." And she never admitted to falsifying any of her story. When the pressure got on and she started getting tested, Tanya just up and left New York City and went back quietly to Barcelona, Spain. You know, churches today are full of people who are in categories 2 and 3. And you know that this is a hot button for me. They put on the Jesus act for a while, but then eventually they'll fall away. And it's not that they were saved and had salvation and then lost it, because that can't happen. If you have salvation, you'll have it forever. These people in categories 2 and 3, they were never saved to begin with. And the parable is a perfect example of what the Bible calls apostates. An apostate is a person who professes a faith, gives the lip service, but then falls away because they never possessed the faith. It was never backed by heart service. And it's just like the nation Israel was back in the Old Testament. And just like these people here in categories 2 and 3 do today. And just like too many people do today in churches who are only seeking certain things. They're only seeking health or wealth or prosperity. They want all the byproducts of Jesus. They want the miracles and they want the healings and they want all the supernatural gifts. But really, they don't want Jesus. They're satisfied with a genie. So, where are you? Where do you stand, and where will you stand when your faith is tested? Because I assure you, all of us, our faith will be tested. Is your faith built on the rock? Is your soil fertile and it's going to produce a crop 30, 60, 100-fold? Are you producing any fruit at all? Or do other people maybe have a difficult time distinguishing you from an unbeliever? The Bible says this: those who are truly rooted in Jesus Christ will persevere. They will. Why? Because, Philippians 1:6, because He, God, who has begun a good work in us, believers, says this, that He will see that good work through unto completion. And that, my friends, is good news. Let's go to God in prayer.